We used to have a lot of people do special music. Any volunteers?
Lonnie?
Lonnie? Well, here we are again. It's hard to believe another year has gone by. How well I remember 30 years ago listening to a sermon where I heard, if the tribulation hasn't started by this time next year, I'll eat my hat. And yet here we are 30 years later. And the King of the South is finally beginning to farm. Who would have thought that things would go that slow? Meanwhile, the King of the North is also beginning to do its thing as the President of France is taking center stage, and Germany just can't sit by and let that happen. So you're going to see some real friction coming up soon, whether it's election time or after that. There's always been that competition between the two as to who's going to be the leader, and it may be that France does all this, that Germany's going to take that right turn and get a person up there that's not going to take second chair. At the same time, of course, oil and gas prices are going through the roof, and our leaders tell us there is nothing that we can do, just trade in your SUV. It wasn't that long ago when I kept hearing, yes, we can. Now it's, no, we can't. And as God tells us in Isaiah 1, the whole head is sick. The heart faints from the sole of the foot to the head. There is no soundness, just sickness. And that's the way our government is. Everywhere you look, from the top to the bottom, just arguing, finger pointing, blame throwing, and no one is asking God for guidance. They all know the answer. We should be thankful God has called us out of the darkness into His glorious light. Today is the first day of Unleavened Bread, 2011, and we have hope. God has us repeat things every year so we don't forget. God has freed us from slavery to sin and has given us the true bread from heaven. And this is the days of unleavened bread. So let's begin then in Leviticus chapter 23. I'm sure I won't say anything you haven't heard before, but God says we need to hear it again. So we'll hear it again. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Who's doing the speaking? God is doing the speaking, and He's speaking to Moses, and He's telling Moses to speak to the children because the children didn't want to hear God anymore. They couldn't stand to hear His voice. They got scared and ran, wanted to hide because they thought they'd all die if God spoke to them. And it's no different today. They don't want to hear God. They don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather run and hide from it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord. Whose feasts are these? God's feasts. The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. They're not the Jewish feast. They're not the feast of Israel. They're not the feast of anybody who decides they're my feast. They're God's feast. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Again, whose Sabbath day is it? It's God's Sabbath. It's not the Jewish Sabbath. It's not the Christian Sabbath. It's not the Muslim Sabbath. The seventh day is God's Sabbath. He decides which day it is. He decides what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. He sets the boundaries. He's the one that created it. He says that on the Sabbath, there should be a solemn rest. Do no work. And a holy convocation, which is simply a set apart or dedicated to God assembly. In other words, whether it's a Sabbath or whether it's a holy day, we have this assembly dedicated to God. We're not here playing bridge. We're not here just having a fellowship or talking or having lunch. We're here because God has commanded us to be here to keep this day holy as a set apart, a dedicated assembly to Him, His time. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight, or between the evenings, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So that is today, the 15th day of the first month. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So, here we are. I hope no one was working today. Didn't have to work too hard on your way here. So now let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, where these instructions are first given, and get a little more of what God has to tell us here. That might help turn that on, huh? Can you hear me now? Alright. Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." He says, "I don't care what month it is to anybody else. For you, it's going to be the first month of the year." And these are instructions that he was teaching his people, the children of Israel, that he was going to be bringing out of Egypt. And he's teaching them, "This is your calendar. This is your clock. This is what you go by. Don't worry about what anybody else does. They want to call this the fourth month of the year. That's fine. For you, it's the first month. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make count for the lamb." So if it was just mom and pop, the lamb was too much. So they'd either go over to the kid's house or they'd go next door to the neighbor's house, depending on where they were at and what the situation was. The point was, when they got there, they stayed in the house. They didn't, you know, go there for the meal and then decide to go back home after the meal. Wherever they got together for that meal, they stayed inside that house. And it was dictated according to the size of the household. That's all. In other words, God didn't want one person to have a whole lamb and he's going to have two bites and throw it out. That wasn't what he wanted. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." So they had to go out and they had to find a lamb. They had to examine the lamb. It had to be the right age. It couldn't be have any problems, no blemishes. And he did it on the 10th day of the month. They went out and they got this lamb. They had to examine this lamb. If I wanted to draw a slight analogy from that, I would say no later than the 10th day of the month is when we should begin to examine ourselves before the Passover. Just as they had to go and select the lamb and examine the lamb to make sure it was what it was supposed to be presented for God as His sacrifice, we should be doing the same thing for ourselves before we present ourselves. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight or between the evenings. Now, keep in mind that this is Christ is the object of the shadow. You know, in the New Testament it says, it talks about the Sabbath and the holy days and new moons, and it says these were a shadow of things to come. And the object of the shadow is Christ. He's the object of all the holy days. He is the Lamb. And since we are under the new covenant and not the first covenant, we don't go out and kill a lamb. We already did. We killed Christ, the Lamb of God, because He died for our sins. So once, one time, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the houses where they eat it. On the doorposts and on the lintel, not on the threshold. Now why is that? Hold your place here and turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So, understanding that Christ is the object of the shadow, that He is the Lamb of God, if they had put the blood on the threshold, they would have been trampling the Son of God underfoot as they left the house, because they would have been walking over the threshold. But they painted the sides and the top and not the bottom. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all in water, nor roasted, but roasted in fire with its legs and its head and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they were told to eat it in haste and be ready to go. As soon as they got the word, they were leaving. And you know, you go back and you read the whole story. The word was passed down. All this happened early. See, this is Moses and Aaron telling the leaders of the people days ahead of time, so they could get the word to all the people, so they knew what to do by the 10th of the month, which was to go select the lamb, and what to do as followed. So all this was told them ahead of time, and they knew that as these things happen, be ready to go. And it's just like a horror movie. If you were going to watch a horror movie, what's the one thing you know is going to happen when you see a horror movie? You're going to hear a lot of screaming. Well, they knew what God was going to do. And they knew when they started hearing all the crying and the screaming, get ready. It's time to leave. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So that's one of the main reasons why he's doing it the way that he did it, was because he was going to execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And of course, one of the last things that he did was, you know, they worship the sea, the river and the sea. So what was the last thing they did? They ran into the Red Sea and they all got drowned. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And by the same token, the blood is a sign for us. The blood of Christ is on us because we accepted Christ as our Savior when we went into the waters of baptism, and then we were sealed with His Holy Spirit. So when we read all these things that are going to happen in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, we have that sign that separates us from Egypt, as it were. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So unfortunately, for some people, you have to eat unleavened bread 7 days. Now, that's so plain. And yet, I remember when I came into the church, the discussion was back and forth. Were you not? You had to eat unleavened bread, or you didn't have to eat unleavened bread? No, you just got to get the leaven out, but you don't have to eat any. Yeah. So, unfortunately, you have to eat for all those who don't like unleavened bread. It's kind of tasty if you make it right, especially with sugar and cinnamon on it. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that every man must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So it's a feast day. He says, you know, you're not going to go to work. You're not going to do your regular job. You're not going to do the things that you would normally do, you know, whether whatever it would be, cleaning the house, doing the laundry, cutting grass, whatever. It's not a day for normal, customary things, but you can prepare food. He says, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. I think we read that about 4 or 5 times now, so I don't know why anyone would say, no, you don't have to. Okay. So the point that he is making here, of course, is to get the leaven out of your houses. And the reason to get the leaven out of your house is so you don't eat it. Because if you eat, you're going to be cut off. And the idea is to get yourself away from the leaven. So get the leaven out of your house. Because if your leaven is there, guess what? You're going to become ensnared. You're going to be trapped. Accidentally, without thinking, you're going to eat something that shouldn't have been there. You know, if you didn't throw all the cookies out, later on in the week, you're going to be going through your regular routine, you're going to work or whatever, you know, or you just get home from work and you see, you reach for that cookie because it's there without thinking, and there it goes. That's why it's supposed to get out. Unfortunately, not everyone can do that. So, as I've said before, in my case, I have to go through everything in the cupboards and the refrigerator and everything, and I take my magic marker and I put a big black X on everything that's got leavening in it because it's poison from here on out. So, you know, 2 weeks from now, I don't just say, oh, look here. And no, it's got a big X on it. That's no good. That's poison for me. So that way you won't get it. And the lesson is to be aware. You know, the one of the lessons for this week is to be aware of everything that you do. Because you're going to get caught up in your regular routine. And sometime during the week, you know, if you're out and about, it's going to be just like automatic. You're going to pull right into McDonald's and you're going to order that hamburger. And you won't remember until you take the first bite. You know, it just, so one of the lessons is to be aware of what you're doing physically to teach you to be aware of what you're doing spiritually. Because that leaven is just like that sin. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." We are God's house. If we hold fast our confidence and rejoicing and our hope. We have to hold on to it. When you were first baptized, you had that confidence that you were doing the right thing. You had that rejoicing that you were clean before God, pure, and that hope that you were going to be changed in an instant or you're going to be in the first resurrection. No matter what happens, you have to hold on to that firm to the end. So then the lesson here is we need to get the leaven out of this house. Because this house is God's house. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3 and verse 16. So do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we are God's house. He dwells in us if we are actively trying to remove the leaven, which is a type of sin. So in order to get the leaven out of our homes, we read labels. Besides doing all the other things that we do, we read labels to make sure nothing has leaven in them. Well, what do we do spiritually to get the leaven out? Do you read the spiritual labels? Do you read, as it were, the labels on the television programs you watch, on the movies you watch, on the music you listen to, on the radio programs you listen to? What are they doing to you? You need to read those labels and say, is this good or is this bad? Will it cause me to sin, or will it not? Will it tempt me? First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You look around your house during the days of unleavened bread, and you will find leaven. Well, of course, if you had the eyes, you would see it because it's in the air. But it's there. You know, or you missed something. When you were cleaning, you missed something. You know, so you'll sit down on the couch and you'll drop a quarter and you'll go apart and you'll find an old pretzel or something. Maybe something the dog dropped, didn't know was there. Something the dog drug in. In the same way, sin is in us. It's in us. If not today, tomorrow. But when we find leaven in our homes, tomorrow or the next day, do you ignore it? Say, oh, well, it's too late. Shouldn't have been there. You know, so what? No, that's not supposed to be here, and you throw it out. So the saying is, when in doubt, throw it out. People wonder, you know, I got baking soda in my toothpaste. Should I or shouldn't I? When in doubt, throw it out. You know, if you're worried about that dollar and a half and it bothers your conscience and you don't know, throw it out. Don't worry about it. You know, if you have a question on it and you can't decide one way or the other, throw it out. And when we find sin in us, do we ignore it? Do we say, No. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we find any leaven in our homes during days of unleavened bread, throw it out. And if you find any sin in your life, get rid of it. Go to God and ask for forgiveness. And He is just to forgive you. Now, I know, you know, like I said, a lot of people can't get the leaven out of their homes. You know, they can't, if you got a spouse or someone, you know, a child or somebody living in your home, that God hasn't called them. You can't force yourself on them. You can't make them understand what God has given to you to understand. So, as much as it depends upon you, you're supposed to be at peace in the house. You have to keep yourself unspotted from the world, regardless of what the world is doing. And so, you do what you can do. Your main focus is this house, right here. Obey God as best you can, as best you can. And if you can't get leaven out of your home, because it's there, because of a spouse or something, then get it out of this house. Because everywhere you read in the Scriptures, God is concerned about the spiritual more than the physical. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 7, he says, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we clean out the old leaven. the old sin. Why is that? Well, because the verse before that, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin, if you don't get rid of it, is going to lead to more and more and more. Because, gee, it must be okay. It's not causing me any problems yet. If we want to be new, we need to get rid of the old. Christ is our Passover. His blood cleanses us from our sins, and we feed on Him, the true bread from heaven. He says, purge out that old leaven that we can be new, because you truly are unleavened. Now, He says that because it was the days of unleavened bread, obviously, but because you are unleavened. If you've asked for forgiveness and Christ has forgiven you, then you're unleavened. You may have to do it every day, 3-4 times a day, but you have to do it. And you'll be unleavened. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And that's what we just read, that His blood cleanses us from our sins. He is our Passover. He is our sacrifice, and we accept Him. He says, don't keep the feast with old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness. You know, don't try and keep the feast with old sin. You know, you just can't stand this person. This person irritates you. And I like being aggravated because I like being mad at this person, and so I'm not going to get rid of that. I'm going to hang on to that because I really enjoy throwing stuff once in a while. No. He says you got to get rid of that. You got to throw that out. And be unleavened. Be sincere. Be truthful. Which is Christ. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. And verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now there's a lot of scriptures, but we're just going to turn to one in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Who is righteous? Christ. And we hunger and thirst and feed on Him. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. We ask for our daily bread daily. But not just physical. See, when we ask for our daily bread, it can't just be physical bread. We need to be asking for more of Christ every day. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. He says, physical bread won't do it. We need spiritual bread. We need the Word. So we turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we go over to chapter 6. And verse 26. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." So this is right after the feeding of the 5,000, and he disappeared on them, and they didn't know where he was at, and they were looking all over for him, and then they found him on the other side of the sea. And he said, "Well, you didn't seek me because of the signs." He says, "Because you ate the loaves and you were filled, looking for a free meal." He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "Well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" They just participated in the feeding of the 5,000. They saw him reaching into a basket time after time after time after time and just keep bringing out food out of his little basket. They followed him all the way to the other side of the sea. They said, "Well, what sign are you going to do?" And Jesus could have said, "Well, duh." But he didn't. He says, well, they continued and said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." What do we read in chapter 5? "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled." If we go to Christ, we shall never hunger and never thirst. We shall be filled. "But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he taught in the synagogue. He said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Christ is the true bread from heaven, and he gives himself for us. Christ is spirit. Christ is life. The words which we read right here are his. They are spirit, and they are life. As he said in verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, which we are reading right here, are spirit, and they are life. A lot of the disciples, actually it says many, went back. Walked with him no more. Because they couldn't understand what he was saying. And rather than giving them the benefit of the doubt, rather than being curious and wanting to hang around and see if he would give a further explanation, they left. But if they would have stuck around until the following Passover, because that's when this happened, was at the Passover, if they would have stayed around until the next Passover, they would have understood when he broke bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he poured wine and said, "Drink, this is the new covenant in my blood." Then they would have understood. But seeing all the signs, hearing all the words, they lacked belief. They lacked faith. They lacked patience. And so they went their own way. Hebrews chapter 12, for the last scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Lay aside every weight, which is hindrance, obstacle. Get rid of whatever's in your way. If it's something that's causing you to go around before you can get to God, something that's causing you to trip and fall as you're trying to get to God, he says, get rid of it. Get it out of your way. It's something that you don't need. It's just dragging you down, holding you down, holding you back. God's out there with his hand out, and you're dragging this weight behind you. You're going out of your way to get around something. You keep falling over something. And he's just got his hand out. He says, get rid of that. Get it out of your way. All the hindrance, all the obstacles, get it out of your way. He says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He has to come first. Put him first. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Be aware of the snares, the traps. Recognize the traps. As you're going along, you say, you know what? Might just not be too good for me. That might grab me and take me the way I don't want to go. You have to be aware of the traps, the snares that are in the road, so you can run the race. You can't run the race if you keep getting your foot in the snare. You keep getting caught in the trap. Something keeps grabbing you, holding you down, making you go out of the way. Detour. You're going to have a long race if you go that way. Looking unto Jesus as we run that race. The author and finisher of our faith, who is the joy, or who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. He is our everything. He's everything. We have nothing without Him. He says, without me you can do nothing. Without Him, we have nothing. We have no future without Him. He is our everything. Follow His example. Look beyond the pain. Look beyond the grave to the joy that lies ahead. What's going to happen in the next few years? What's going to happen if all the things that we read about and been studying about and hearing about, reading about for years in prophecy, when they actually happen? When we're living it instead of reading it? What are we going to be dwelling on? That's why we need to understand these things. We need to repeat these things year after year after year, so we are ready when it does happen. Sometimes I think God is looking down. Every year we go through this, and He just says, yeah, if you ever get it right, we can start the kingdom. And I really suspect that when the two witnesses come on the scene, they're going to instruct us in all the things that we got right and all the things we got wrong, so we can get it right and get on with it. Look, when all these things come crashing down, you got to look past it. You got to look past it to the joy. Christ says, in that day, no one will take your joy from you, and your joy will be full.